Would you turn with me tonight to a very wonderful promise, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. But casting all your care upon the Lord, I want to talk tonight about the evidences of God's care. A lot of Christians, I think, are struggling with the fact that, does God care for me? Does he really say what he says when he says to us that he loves us and he cares for us and he provides for us? Are you going through something and are you questioning the fact that because of the negative circumstances you may be experiencing, are you questioning the fact of God's care? It's something to think about, because I know we all go through things and sometimes we have a tendency to think, does God care? I know what the Bible says, but does he? Is there evidence to that? Well, haven't you experienced it in your life? Haven't you experienced the times that God has cared for you? Well, let me start off with the first point, okay? Can I do that? Y'all sitting there, whoa. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. His command to cast our care upon him is evidence that he cares about us. He commands us to do that. And that's my first point, because he says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And those are precious words to a heavy heart, when you stop and you think about it. Because if you're going through something, then he's commanding you. He's not just requesting or saying, you know, hey, is there something I can do for you? Let me know. He's just saying, when you're going through something and you have a heaviness in your life and a difficult circumstance you're going through, then you just cast that care upon me and rely upon me because I care for you. And that is something to behold. How many people in the world suffer from burdens? I mean, just think about the world and the great burdens upon people's lives. The things that people are going through right now that maybe you read in the news. Or maybe things that you know are going on in your own family, or things that are going on in friends that you have heard that they're suffering through some kind of tribulation or difficulty or hardship in their life. Well, God says something here, whether it's financial, whether it's something you can say that is a sickness or physical thing in your life, or something that's domestic that you're going through within your, again, your family. Or, you know, just maybe loneliness, the spiritual side of things, or depression in your life, and some anxiety, or full of care. Or maybe there's some burden in your life where you're just fed up with everything. Has anybody ever been that way, fed up with everything? Well, we just hit a little good little chord there. You get to the point, you're so fed up with everything, you're thinking, what use is it? Well, it is a use, because that's not a best place to be, to say, I'm fed up with everything. Or you think that nobody is, you know, you can't rely upon nobody, and you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're hurt, and boy, we can go down a list of things. You just get down to that thing that just, it seems it weighs upon you. Well, you know, you can't carry that weight. You can't carry that weight on your own, because that weight will crush you if you try to carry it. It'll just keep coming down heavier and heavier and heavier. And the enemy loves that, because the context of this is verse 8. He says, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways he can get into your life and devour you is by bringing these great cares into your life and these burdens in your life, to the fact that you find yourself, you can't cope with things no more. People in the world don't know how to cope with things. And I can understand sometimes there's some hard circumstances that people go through. Just this thing in Arkansas recently where the rivers started at 1:30 a.m. in the night. I mean, they were 8 feet, and by 4 hours later, they were 23 feet. And people were just hit with a flash flood and buried in the flood. And there's lives lost out of that. Well, all those people who lost their lives have family. And that has to be a great burden that's upon those people out there, and they're still looking for people that are lost. Can you imagine the thoughts? Can you imagine the hardships that brings? And this, the thoughts of God, why did he allow this to happen? And you go through a lot of things, and you get yourself in a big mess. See, the devil's just sitting there, boy. He loves it, because the devil's going to come in and devour people's lives there and just keep crushing them with their hardships and their difficulties and things they're going through. But do you know God is your father? If you're a Christian, he's your father. And as a father, he says, here, cast all your care upon him, because he does care for you. I know there's that tendency sometimes to think, well, if God cares, why didn't he do this? Well, there's some practical parts of life, but God does care, because he says he does, and I have to take his word at it. And there's two words that are used here, as I've told you before, for care. And as you look at those, one of cast all your cares is mermania, from merizo, which means simply just it's the idea of distraction or a divided mind or worry. We use the term anxiety a lot. Matthew chapter 6, that's used. You know, take no thought for nothing. Don't be full of care over these things. That's the way it's used sometimes. And that's the word it's used. It's a picture of somebody having something come up on them that's just all of a sudden there's a deep anxiety over something. It's kind of like walking down, you know, a dark alley by yourself and you hear a noise. I mean, can you imagine the anxiety that comes upon your life or you're home alone and all of a sudden you hear something moving around and you get a little angst about it. And before you know it, you find yourself afraid and this care comes upon you. And they say things about your heartbeat, how it goes up and everything. And he says, you know, there's certain alerts in some of these combat people that are involved in combat with karate and other things. They say things about your heartbeat when it gets to a certain level. And when it gets to 175, it's called the black alert. It's when a person's paralyzed. And that's the point. If you know how to handle it, you become the best if you know how to handle it. If you don't, you're defeated. It'll kill you. But if you know how to handle it, you'll be able to fight back and intimidate your person who's opposing you. Now, not many people know how to do that. Because, see, God doesn't want us to fear anything or be afraid of anything. And have you ever had your heartbeat take off? Uh-huh. That's what you call that anxiety just creeping up. We call it the anxiety beat tonight. And it starts creeping up and it gets real high and to the point it paralyzes you. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to act. You don't know how to respond. It's nothing. I mean, your mind freezes. Everything is just stopped. Now, if you know how to handle that, you can come out of it. You know what? I don't care about what they have to say in the combat arena because God has already told me he has to give me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And we can handle these things. We don't have to allow these things to overthrow us or defeat us. And so the picture is what it does to the mind when you think about this because he's saying cast his care upon him. Because if you try to take care of this thing, this anxiety, it comes upon you, this great burden and this difficulty that begins to cause your mind to take off in 15 different ways. And it just throws you into all kinds of thoughts. And before you know it, you have created probably 10 different scenarios of how something's going to happen. Now, which one of them you think is going to come to pass? Well, you know what? You dwell on one of them long enough, you might be opening the door for the devil to come in and make it come to pass. See, you kind of just write your own ticket here. Because your mind's going wild with everything that you're thinking about. And God's asking us just to, you know, bring that thought process back to the place, Lord, I'm casting it upon you because I know you care for me. You're watching over my life. Not one sparrow falls and you don't know about it. You care about every life. You care about me. And so no matter where you are, you find yourself going through something like this sometimes. Maybe it's in a going down the highway and there's traffic on 95 and it's just all these big tractor trailers zooming down the road and heavy traffic and everything and all of a sudden, I mean, everybody's slamming on brakes and you're in the middle of all that. You could freeze if you're not careful. And you can find yourself in a bad situation. You have to take control. I remember one time when I was clearing some property over at my other house before I moved and I had this little, what do you call that little thing? Bobcat. It's not a real bobcat that you sit on like a tiger or something. But it was just a machine they call a bobcat. And I was digging up and I hit a wasp, a yellowjacket nest. And when I hit that nest, them yellowjackets came up into that bobcat and I had a couple of stings take off on me and I saw that thing. And I took off with that. That bobcat, you got a pedal, you got to move these little things like this. And I had to stop a minute because my mind froze. And I had to stop and say, what did I do? And I had all of a sudden figured out where my foot was going to go and where my hands were going to go so I could put my foot in a certain direction, turn this one and turn this one so I could go in the direction I wanted to. Well, in a split second I had that and I turned that thing around and I was gone. And I was heading towards a water hose. And I jumped under that bobcat and I took that water hose, cut it on, started squirting myself and some of them that were coming after me. Well, I only got a couple bites out of that. But you see, there was that moment of fear that tried to attack me and to arrest my attention. My heartbeat went up. But I had to control my thoughts because that was where the victory would be. And I had learned that lesson over and over again. And that's what you got to remember is you've got to control your thoughts because as soon as something happens, your mind takes off fast and the heartbeat goes up. And that's where the fear comes in. That's where you can find yourself gripped with something that can begin to paralyze you and hurt you more than anything else. But you got to get the victory over that kind of thing. I remember that night I snuck back over there where that nest was down in the ground. It was a huge nest. Well, the way you kill them is is you pour gasoline down there, but you don't light it. So I poured a gallon of it down there, saturated it completely. I killed them. Sorry about that, all you animal rights people. I killed them dead. So I don't have to worry about them no more. But the point of this thing is that you get yourself in situations like that, when you find yourself in a very difficult situation. And so your mind at that point has been distracted, been divided. It's running down this road that is a road of chaos and confusion and anxiety and worry. And you find yourself going down that pathway and you're not able to think straight. You're not coherent. And that's where you, at that moment, God's saying, you got to stop there. You got to take control here and cast your thoughts upon the Lord. And you got to have your mind upon Him and know that God cares for you. So have you ever experienced any of these kind of things in your life where you are in a situation, a hard place, and you found yourself in a point of intimidation or threat or something that you found yourself scared and you didn't know what to do? And what did you do? Did God bring you out of that? Did God grasp your mind all of a sudden that you say, wait a minute, I'm gonna rely upon the Lord. I'm not going to allow my mind to go down that road and cause me to be distracted, because, see, God has commanded me right here that He wants me to cast my care upon Him, and I can't do it on myself. And sometimes you just realize that when you're going through some things and your mind takes off, like you read something and you seem to have some symptoms going on in your life, and you read something and you think, man, I got that symptom. And before you know it, there goes your mind. And you know what? There really ain't nothing wrong. There's really nothing wrong. But you know your mind wants to run down that road. And I believe a lot of people give place to that, because a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If a devil gets you to think negative about things and gets you to begin to go down that road, he's got you where he wants you, and he'll keep on luring you down that road, sowing these seeds of negative things. And the sickness and the disease and that particular symptom is this thing for you. You're the one. And he wants to point that out, and your mind's going to take off. See, after all, you are getting a little older. And so people at this age usually have these kind of problems. You know, like maybe forgetfulness or something. I found out that young people can forget too. I found that out. Why are y'all young people laughing? Because you know it's true. So next time you say, well, y'all must be getting old, you're forgetting. I say, well, how about the last time you forgot to clean up your room? How about the last time you forgot to take the trash out? How about that last time? So you see, you forget too. Everybody can have that little moment where you have a little mind freeze, I guess you can call it. But anyways. But sometimes it's just nothing wrong. We just begin to let the mind wander, and we begin to think the negative, and we go down that little road. We take a journey down this imagination road, and we begin to ponder, and we begin to think. Or fantasize. And before you know it, you find yourself out there in some kind of little land that you don't belong in. And your mind is thinking along these lines, and it's just creating a whole lot of problems. And sometimes it just can put you in a very painful sense of suspense of what's going to happen next. And you find yourself there. And God wants to pull you back. He wants you to cast your care upon Him. He wants you to think about things that are positive. Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. That are just, that are pure, that are holy, that are good report. Now, don't think up on all this negative stuff, because the question is, we realize this, that we all find ourselves in times of trials. Look over in Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Here's that case where you find that moment when circumstances cause the mind to go haywire. And this is Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And verse 35, in the same day when they evening was come, he said, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now the picture is, you're in the water of the sea, and the sea is getting into the boat, and it's getting full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Well, does God care? And that sometimes we have the same attitude. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now that's the opposite of the great anxiety, the great calm. See, the anxiety in your mind that is aligned with fear a lot of times is like a raging storm. It's going on in your mind. versus the calm. So the picture you want is the picture of your mind being calm and settled, relaxed, not bound and burdened and running all over the place like a storm and the waves just tossing back and forth. Because a lot of people got a storm going on in their mind. But right here he's saying to them, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, because when you have no faith, it causes you to allow that storm to rage. And it just goes haywire in your mind. Because as you think, that thinking negative is a storm. It just produces greater waves of anxiety coming at you. I read about this girl that was 16 years old, was going to go around the world in her little boat. And she got out there in the Indian Sea where there was 30-foot waves this time of year. That little girl's brave. Everybody said, well, they shouldn't have sent her out there. That's none of your business. That's the way I look at it. She wanted to go between her and her parents. Quit trying to just baby everybody and put a diaper on them and tell them they can't do something. You give them keys to a car when they're 16. More kids die in automobile accidents than do in boat accidents. So this world's crazy the way they think. But anyways, here she's out there fighting 30-foot waves. She survived. They found her. Everything's okay. See? But see, you can think about a 30-foot wave coming at you. Would you get in the boat and do it? No. I don't know anybody in here that ever got that kind of, you know, seamanship about them that they'd want to go out there and do that kind of thing. But she wanted to do it, and she did it. But we have that in the spiritual sense where we have these 30-foot waves of storms coming at us so many times, and it just waging at us, and it just like, they just, you ever seen a 30-foot wave? I mean, been around something like that? I mean, you just 5'7", 5'8", up to 6'6". Now, you got to add 20 feet, 24 feet to 6 feet. That's pretty high. You're looking at maybe a three-story storm wave coming at you. And here you are, just a little bit of ant on the ground. That thing's coming at you. Don't tell me that don't give you anxiety. But see, that's what storms are like. That's what fear's like. That's what the little negative thought that you've got is like. It's just coming at you, just like this thing right here. And he says, where's your faith at? Why cast your care upon the Lord? Can he stop that wave? Can he stop that storm? Can he cause everything to cease and there to be a calm? Well, sure he can. If you would trust in him and do what he says. And I mean, the evidence that God cares for you, like he said to them there, where's your faith? Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Jesus wasn't bothered back here in the back of the ship. I mean, he even had a pillow. Not the luxury of most people to carry a pillow in the ship. But he had one. And he was just relaxing and sleeping. They had to wake him up. Now, I mean, suppose they all just went through the storm. This has been rewritten in history and said they all went through the storm and stayed asleep and the boat got full of water and everything else, but they just slept until the storm was over and they just made it to the other side. We'd be sitting there, what? But see, that's what God wants for all of us in the storms of life. He wants us to be able to know that we can cast our care upon him, because you see right here, you can see the question we all have in a trial or testing and hardships is, does God care? Where are you? Cares thou not that we perish? Well, yes, he cares. Do you think God wants you to perish? Wants you to go out today and drive down the road and perish? Wants you to go out the door today, go to work and perish? Wants you to run into all these problems today and perish? That's not what God says. He wants you to go out and be protected and have a blessed day, be successful, be a light, be a testimony. That's what he wants. God's not sending you into this world to perish. There's a lot of people perishing. He's sending you out there to help rescue them, as he has rescued you. And so the devil wants to distract you and tell you that God doesn't care. And that's what every storm does. That's what every negative thought does. That's what every trial and temptation you go through is just, it's constantly coming at you, telling you, it's just in a way, shape, and form, it's just trying to divide you from God, trying to distract you, and cause you to be anxious and to think that God doesn't care. And you keep looking at all the problems in the world and everything else. Say, well, doesn't God care? What about America? Doesn't God care? I mean, why did he allow this election to go the way it went? I mean, it ain't right. We prayed about it this way, and he didn't do what we asked him to do. Whoa. How do you know he didn't do what we asked him to do? We asked him to preserve the country. How do you know he didn't put a person like he put in an office to wake everybody up? Because believe me, if a John McCain gotten in, all our heads would be still sticking in the sand. But now everybody's waking up. So maybe God does care about America, because he allowed that to happen. So everybody says, okay, you want to see how bad it really is? Is that about it? I mean, this just brings the alert level way up. So he does care. Well, doesn't God care about Israel? Look at everybody surrounding them. But remember who is surrounding Israel. God is. Because God is on their side. Oof, hide and watch. You'll see. Because he is. So we don't have to be all that upset about these things. We just look back to what God says. Look over Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. I mean, he cares so much, he takes the time to tell us not to be anxious. I mean, this is what we're saying. This is the first point we're making here, that he commands us. And he takes this time right here in Matthew chapter 6 to really, I mean, he, you know, he puts this home real good. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll love the one and the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, here you go, take no thought. That's the word for merimneo, rizo. Take no thought. Don't let your mind to be divided or be distracted or full of anxiety. Take no thought for your life. What shall you eat or what shall you drink? Not yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat and the body than clothing? So what's the most important thing? The most important thing is God cares about your body. He cares about it. And he will see to it that it's clothed and provided for. And he will see to it that you have the right nourishment. Certainly there's a practical side to all of this. And so he cares so much, he tells you that your life and your body are of value to God. And most people don't look at it that way, realize that my life and my body is something that God cares about. He says to us, he bought my body with a price. You are bought with a price. You belong to him. And so again, we have to realize that we are purchased possessions, that we belong to him and that God cares about us. And so, I mean, you just take the promise of healing. Isn't that something that says that God cares about the body? Because suppose we didn't have a promise for healing in the Bible. Not one. Then it would be a different scenario. But we have multiple promises from Genesis all the way through to Revelation of healing. In Exodus 15:26, he says he's the Lord your doctor. Psalms 107 verse 20 says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. It tells you that God cares. That he's concerned about your well-being. He wants it to be well with you. That's why he wrote those things and said to them, I want you to do this and obey me that it may be well with you. Because God cares about you. And that's why he wants you to rely upon him and to put your faith in him and to cast your care upon him. Let him guide you and direct you in life. I mean, remember in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34 or verse 35, when they'd gone out and they had been ministering all over the place and they came back and Jesus asked them questions. What did he ask? He said, lacked you anything? Lacked you anything? You know what he said? We lack nothing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you lack something tonight? Because if you do, you need to cast your care upon the Lord. Because that's what he's commanding you to do. But he says here, to them, he says, they said back to him, we lack nothing. And I like that testimony. You went out, you did what God said for you to do. You went to this house and that house, this part of town, to this little city. You went here and there and you ministered the gospel. You came back. Did you lack anything? Didn't lack anything. That's good news. It really is, because God supplies all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Psalms 34 verse 10 says, they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And certainly that comes a part of it, seeking the Lord. But it says if you seek after him, then you lack no good thing. That doesn't mean that you're going to abuse your body. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take concern for things in a right kind of way. I'm not talking about an over-anxious way. But I'm just saying, you know, you take care of yourself. You don't abuse your body. Proper sleep, proper rest, proper take care of it, proper eat, all those kind of things. And so you get all that proper stuff in your life, you take care of your body, and you don't get anxious about it. Because so many people are preoccupied with self today. I've never in my life seen so much stuff where you have all of this stuff going everywhere. I mean, all these health stores, I mean, this will heal this, and this will save this, and this will do this. And before you know it, you got all these things. I'd have to take all of this stuff to be what they say I should be. Be a glutton for a bunch of pills or something. And I mean, I'm sure some nutrients are good for people they might need. But the point of this is people are going bonkers with all of this. Rather than just living free from all of that anxiety and stress that comes into life. I've got to do it this way. I've got to do it that way. All you got to do is live your life under the Lord and trust him. He'll take you down the right road if you trust him. And he'll take care of your body. Verse 26 says this. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? Now let me ask you a question. Is the animal kingdom better than we are? No, we are better than the animal kingdom. That's what he says. We're much better than they are. Now, you know what? You don't find them sowing and reaping like we do. You find them out there and God takes care of them. He's making a point here. He said even the young lions do seek their prey from God. And do you realize that God takes care of everything? Now, I know you can get out there and they call it the survival of the fittest and all that. Okay, but if I'm, you know, you can take care. Everybody's all concerned about the wolves in the wilderness, so all about the, you know, the polar bear. I was going to say solar bear, but polar bear. Everybody's all concerned about it. They take care, you know, there's a balance in nature. It takes care of itself because it's not just nature, it's God. He is in control. And so happens that God made animals so that some of them prey on others. It's how they survive. And it's a good thing. I mean, even over in Africa, they have something called the dung beetle. I'm glad they got the dung beetle. Aren't you? Well, you know the implication to that. No dung beetle, then a whole lot of dung. So everything's made for a reason. I don't know what you want with a roach in the house, but anyways. But all of that tells me he cares. What does he say here? Are you not much better than they are? Verse 26. And so that's an object lesson, that they don't labor, that they don't sow, and they don't reap. They don't store up like a rich fool did in Luke chapter 12. But God provides for them. That doesn't mean that we don't sow and reap because there's a time for farming and everything, that we do those kind of things. There's seasons for those things. There's a season for planting. There's a season for harvest. And so your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? Verse 27 says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So you think taking thought is going to make you grow bigger? Become a muscle man, taller? Will worry change your circumstances, or will it make them worse? That's a question to ask yourself. Will worry change your circumstances, or will it make them worse? I'll tell you what worry will do. It will always make your circumstances worse. It never make them better. And so if you think worry is the way to go, if you're going to worry about your family and worry about this person, worry about that person, I mean, there's a natural concern that you can have, but you can pray for them and trust the Lord and commit it to the Lord to believe that God's going to have His way sooner or later. And then you don't have to be all in this anxiety state that he's talking about here. There's no profit in worry. Worry is the very opposite of peace and calmness. He said, peace be still, and a calm came. And worry is the opposite because it divides your mind. It distracts you. It puts you in a state of confusion and you get your heartbeat running up and you get yourself scared about a lot of stuff and then you're concerned and everybody's running around in a tizzy. And that's not the place that God wants us to be. And I don't want to be there. I mean, can worry feed you? Can you go out in your garden and plant a seed and sit there and say, I'm going to really worry about this. I mean, I'm going to worry, because that's going to grow if I worry. The more I worry, I'm worrying. I don't think you're going to get rain. I don't think it's too hot. And I think it's just all these bugs going to eat this plant. I'm just going to worry. I swear, I'll send worry to you. It don't do a thing. It doesn't make a thing. No, you plant the seed and you go in and you shut the door and let it take its course. You know what? You come back out there and you look and you see a little bit of cucumber on that little vine one day, and next day you come out there, it's like that, and you think, now, how did it get that big? Wouldn't you like to have one of those time-release cameras and watch that thing grow? But if you stood there and watched it, you think you'd see it grow? You'd probably fall asleep. But something's happening because that seed has power in it, and that's what he's telling us right here. He says, I mean, there's no profit in worry. I mean, can you stand over the garden and make it grow? Can you cause water to come out of the ground? Look at the ground. I mean, we need water. Water, come out of the ground. Worry. I'm gonna die of thirst if I don't get water. Yeah, nothing will happen. You just trust God. God will provide your need. Matthew 6, verse 34. He goes on down here. Read on down. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Everybody's worried about tomorrow. Everybody's, what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. I wonder what the stock market's going to do tomorrow. I wonder what Iran's going to do tomorrow. I wonder what's going to happen in Israel tomorrow. I wonder what's going to happen at work tomorrow. I wonder who's going to get fired tomorrow. I wonder who's going to lose their job tomorrow. I wonder if the house is going to burn down tomorrow. I wonder, you know, where are you going? You're going down this road of the imagination that is just going to cause you to be so frustrated and worried and full of stress. Why bother? Let's cast your care upon the Lord. Did He provide for you today? Did you get through today? Sufficient of the day is the battle, folks. Stick with it. And that's what He's telling us right here. I mean, everybody's worried about the economy. Well, we went through the 70s. We're going through the 21st century, the first part of it. Some of y'all don't even know what the 70s were like. Well, gas was probably like 35 cents a gallon. But then there ended up being long lines, everybody waiting for gas. I mean, it was, you know, people lost their jobs. I mean, Carter was president. I mean, he didn't like the Jews very much. He's supposed to be the first Christian president. Yeah, no way. I mean, he hates the Jews. But anyways, everybody was all concerned. You know what? Believe God for the rent for the building. Believe God to expand the building. Believe God for better cars. Believe God. We believe God. In all of that time, He put food on the table, put clothes on our back, shoes on our feet, took care of us, and we got through it. We got into the 80s, and things started to prosper, and it was like the 70s never existed in our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to look back one day and think, worry ain't worth it all. Now, I know it's not necessarily going to get any better. I don't know what's going to happen, but it don't look good in all what's going on. If they don't stop this thing in November, it's going to be bad. I mean, I ain't going to go down that road. But the point of it is, God will take care of you. And I'm not going to sit here and be, you know, try to, well, how am I going to get through this? Just get out of debt. Just quit trying to, you know, get yourself in debt and try to, you know, hold up everything. Just trust the Lord and keep on walking. God will take care of you. Here we are in the middle of a situation, land, we bought land, and we're going to build, and we're building of all times, we're going to build a building. Where do we get the money from? That's a big question to ask. From God. He'll take care of it. So you believe that? Yeah, and there's one thing I'm about nuts enough to believe. Yes, He'll take care of it all. So I'm not going to let that be something, a big anxiety in my life. Just going to take one step at a time, and you know what, each step I take, and you take with me, we're going to make it. We'll get through. We'll look back and see, all the naysayers said this, but look what God did. That's testimony to His goodness. And so, whatever it is, anxiety and worry and fear are all related together. And all they're designed to do is to overthrow you. And He says, I'm giving you these commands. Because He says here in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, and verse 31, and verse 34. Five times. Now, if I see something five times, it's going to tell me, in those few verses, I better pay attention. I ought to pay attention to one, but five, take no thought. Don't be full of anxious care. And He's talking about your body. He's talking about food. He's talking about your stature. He's talking about your clothing in verse 28. And then verse 31, He says, take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek after, yet your heavenly Father knoweth that you have a need of these things. Do you know that God knows you have a need? And He knows what it is. Now, you can create a lot of needs, then you're creating problems. But just the everyday needs, you can go out and borrow $10,000, $50,000, and you say, I got a need, Lord. You create that problem. You hear me? You created that problem. God didn't create that. You did. Now, He knows you have a need, but did you make a foolish decision? That would be the other question. You have to ask yourself. So don't go trying to put God in a little box the way you want Him to operate. You just stay where He tells you to stay. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Like Deuteronomy chapter 28, they're going to knock on the door and say, here you go. He'll cause the abundance to come. And if you don't believe that, you just sit back and watch, because God can do it. But you just got to get to the place you quit being all full of care about it and say, Lord, I'm casting this need upon You. I'm casting this care. I believe I'm going to commit my way unto You and trust also in You. You shall bring it to pass. That's what you've got to do, because that's what faith always does. And when it does, it works every time you do it God's way. Because you see, we are fighting an enemy. An enemy that's unseen to the natural eyes. And he's the one that comes at the mind. He's the one that tries to make everything bigger than it really is. You talk about making a mountain out of a molehill, that's the devil. He's always trying to make it bigger than it really is, because he knows if he can make it loom over you, that he can oppress you with it, weigh you down, and cause you to get into the state he wants you to get in with the negative thoughts. And before you know it, he'll try to manifest some things in your life. And so, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, all your thoughts and take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Cast down those imaginations and everything that exalted himself above the revelation of God. Because the object of the devil is to blind you. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He wants to blind you to God's care in your life and his goodness. That's all he wants to do, is to stop and prevent you from believing that God will get you through this circumstance, this situation that you're going through. And believe me, God will, because he said he would. It all goes back to Genesis 3, where the devil came in the garden and started tempting. And he's still in God's garden and people's minds. And all he wants to do is take what we know and try to twist it and distort it. 1 Peter 5:8. It's going about like a roaring lion. So what do you believe? Do you believe God cares about you? Verse 7 of 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word for God careth for you is different than the word where you cast your care. Because God is not full of anxiety. The word for God caring for you is mellow, which means it signifies something that is an object of care. You are the object of the Father's care. Cast all of your burden upon him, for your heavenly Father looks at you as the object of his care. He's watching over you. Now, what parent would not look after their child in a storm? What parent would not look after their child when they have need for food or clothing? A helpless baby, you buy clothes for them, you feed them, you take care of them. That baby lets you know when it's hungry and when it needs a change of a diaper. Well, God knows the need, just like a parent knows the need of the child. And your heavenly Father is looking at you like a parent. He takes care of you and he provides for every need, whatever it is. If a child is sick, don't you take care of the child? And you pamper the child and you comfort the child. You pray for the child. You do everything you're supposed to, because that's what he's saying. And if you allow the devil to distract you, then you cause that circumstance to loom bigger over you and to become bigger than it really is. And you start worrying about it. You pick up the phone. You start calling. You get afraid. And you get in a tizzy. I remember when we first got married, before we were ever saved, and we had these, what do you call them, pediatricians. And my wife would call a doctor over the least little thing. And he told her, he says, no, don't worry about it. About what he said to her. He says, you learn from him not to worry about it. So quit calling. We weren't even saved. But that's what he was saying, because you were concerned, but overly. And then when you get saved, you look back and you think about that thing. You know, it's not as big as you think it is. So you learn to pray and trust the Lord. And when you have peace, you got it. And if you don't have peace, you got to deal with it until you do. That's what you're supposed to do. And so, I mean, look over Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. See, what happens is the devil wants to get you double-minded. That's what he loves. He loves somebody that's just unstable and goes back and forth. Double-minded man's unstable in all these ways. So you pray, but then you worry. That ain't prayer. That's an exercise of mental gymnastics. It ain't really a release of the care. You're still holding on to it. You're supposed to cast your care upon him. Commit your way to the Lord, trust us. If you commit it to him, don't take it back. And a double-minded person says, well, Lord, I pray in the name of, and you pray hard. And you say, man, that was a good prayer. You prayed hard. I sweated while I prayed. Ooh, I don't mean anything. Can mean something. I prayed in the Spirit for 3 hours. But did you have that release? Do you have peace? Did you commit it to him and let go of it? If you got that, you got it. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass that when they went around, when he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into the house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was cumbered or distracted with cares. That's what that means, the word cumbered. About much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And look what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. How many things you got on your plate? Too many? You don't need to have all of these things hovering over your life. You let go of some things. Maybe you need to go down your list and set your priorities right, because if you got too much on your plate, it's distracting you. And that's why you can't focus on anything. That's why you're not getting anything done, and that's why you're confused. That's why you probably lose track of some of the things in your mind, what you're supposed to do, because you got too many things to do. You need to release yourself from some of those things. But she was covered about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good thing which shall not be taken from her, which was that she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear the word. Because she knew where the source was of being able to release all of her cares and not be full of anxiety. And that's what we need to learn here, because she was distracted from what was necessary. What is necessary? Isn't the word necessary? The word is more important. Your relationship with God and hearing the word is more important than anything else. We went out to eat the day after the meeting. We went over to the Virginia Commons, and I went down that road, and I looked over to the Regal Theater. And I made a comment to my wife. I said, look at all those cars there at that movie theater. That place was packed on Sunday. You know what their need was? Entertainment. That was their need. Their need was, I mean, they weren't in church. I mean, I don't think the Regal Theater had any sign up there and says it's a revival today. But it looked like it from all the traffic and the cars there. And I think it's sad. I think it's a sad testimony of the society we live in where, you know, entertainment's more important to them than the Word of God. And that's what life is about for most people. It's just about yourself and what I can get out of it. And then they got all these cares. They're wondering why they got all the problems in life is because they're not putting God first in their life like Matthew 6:33 tells us to. And so Jesus was instructing the disciples. When you read Matthew 6:24 through 34, when you read those 10, 11 verses there, Jesus was instructing them what was necessary for them and the disciples. He was telling them, don't be pulled away by all these different distractions in life. Focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on priorities in your life. Set your priorities. Put God first and put your family and then your job. Don't put it backwards, job, family, God. No, and don't put family, God, job. God comes first, then family. And with God comes church. And family, and then your job. Put your priorities in order, because you get them messed up, you're going to get messed up. You're going to be running all over the place, and you're going to be messed up, and your priorities are not going to be right, because he says here, seek first the kingdom of God. So he's basically commanding us and telling us this is evidence that God cares about us, because if God didn't care about you, he wouldn't tell you what to do. He would not give you this direct command to cast all your care upon him, because he is your heavenly Father. The second thing, the second evidence that God cares for you is his character. His character. You ever stop to think about the great character of God and how much he really cares about our lives and all of its fullness? Have you ever stopped to think about it? I mean, think about his mercy and think about his long-suffering and think about his kindness. Think about his care. It's part of who he is and his nature. And all of that's wrapped up in his love, because God loves you. And the Bible certainly reveals that, his love. I mean, 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love is this, that he has bestowed this upon us and called us his sons? What manner of love is this, that he has called us the sons of God? Because this is a manner of love that's beyond anything that is in a natural realm. This is a love that lays down its life for people. This is a love that goes beyond all of the hardships and difficulties in life and intervenes in people's lives. This is a love that cares and a love that shows mercy. I mean, this is what we're talking about. It's an awesome statement. What manner of love is this that he has bestowed upon us, that he has called us the sons of God? We, these creatures upon earth, who have gone their own way and done their own thing. Romans 5:6, I mean, look what Paul says here. Romans 5 and verse 6. Let me remind you of this, because if there's nothing else we need to be reminded of, it is certainly we need to be reminded of God's love for us, because it reveals his care. Romans 5 and verse 6. He says here, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ, he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some wouldn't dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And you look at that, and you look at these things where Paul points out the natural love that maybe somebody might have for somebody who, in verse, you know, a good man, somebody might die, dare to die. Somebody might do that. But he points out this fact that God loved us while we were enemies, while we were alienated from him, while we were living our own lifestyle, going our own way, and he commended his love towards us while we were sinners. And that is something in itself to think about, because, I mean, a man may die for his friends if it's something that is maybe he dares to do that, as it says in verse 7. But we're talking about somebody dying for his enemies, because while we were enemies, this is going beyond anything that's natural. This is divine love. Because God wanted to redeem mankind, because he wanted to reconcile man to himself, he was willing to give his life. And that's sacrificial, and laying down his life because he cares for you. But he goes on to show that supernatural divine love is revealed in the fact that Christ died for sinners. What were you doing before you were saved? I've said that before. What were you doing before you were saved? Because he died 2,000 years ago. But he died for you and he died for me. He died for his elect. So he describes those for whom Christ died without strength, the ungodly, and the sinners, those who were unable to do anything for themselves. You were dead in your sins, yet he died for you. And in time, in history, he came by your life and he woke you up to the fact that you were a sinner and you needed him. That's love, folks. This is what we call, man, look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, because he speaks and talks about this love. But you think about God's character. I mean, think about his omnipotence, his power. Think about his faithfulness. I'm talking about his character, his attributes. And that is something to look at, because it really is evidence that God cares for you. I mean, if you take it and look at it, that, well, God cares for me, his character shows it because God loves me. And God is faithful. And God is all-powerful. And God is merciful. And God is long-suffering. If God wasn't long-suffering, what would we do? Well, we need more of that for ourselves. But look in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. See, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I like that. Because that mercy is rich, folks. Because, I mean, you might say a man might get mercy one time, or two times, or three times. But how many times has God shown us mercy? Over and over again. Because we confess our sins and ask him to forgive us. He's a merciful God. And he wants us to be that same way towards other people. And so, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Over here, John defines this love in some similar ways. He says in verse 9, therein is love. I think it is in 1 John chapter 4. Next time you think God don't care about you, you need to stop and think about his character. What he says. In verse 9 of 1 John 4, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or covering for our sins. That's love. Because if he hadn't done that, we would have our sins wouldn't be covered. And so he sent his Son to be a covering for the sins. His love does not depend upon anything that's of worth in you. Because if God's love depended upon something that was of worth in me, I would never be able to receive his love. If you think that there has to be something inside of you dependent of God to say, I love you, then you are missing the mark. Because God loves you because of him, of who he is. That is his nature. He loves you because he died for you. If you have to wait to the fact that you come up to par, that, oh, Lord, I feel like I've done enough now and I am worthy, so therefore thou must love me. That is about as self-righteous as you can get, and it'll never happen. And so you have to look at it this way. I mean, God doesn't wait for us to come to that place. He says, I love you. God meets us on the road of destruction and says, stop. I love you. I don't want to see you die and go to hell. God meets us on that road of unrighteousness and he tells us, quit living that way because I don't want to see you die and perish. He's the one that does all that for us because he cares about me. I mean, you're talking about loving the unlovable. Because if you think any of you were lovable, I mean, I'm just a teddy bear. God's got to love me. It ain't that way, folks. Because I've been around long enough and I know I ain't no teddy bear, and I know a whole lot of people that ain't no teddy bears. Now, I've had teddy bears and they're inanimate objects and they're okay. But people are not teddy bears. They're like the big old brown bear of Alaska. Ferocious. Vicious. Because that's the nature of a lot of people. And so we were enemies. We were rebels, as the Bible says. And He is our Father. The third thing that gives evidence of God's love for us, not only does He command us to cast our care upon Him, not only does His character reveal how much He cares about us because He loves us and that He's got all of His power that is available to us, but in His promises, He reveals to us that He cares about us. Because He left His promises. That's evidence. And how many promises have we got? Maybe we got about 7,000 evidences there. He really does care. Because if you got a promise for your financial need, you got a promise for your physical need, you got a promise for God, it's a promise for wisdom, you got a promise for you know, everything in life, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. You got promises for wisdom. And so every promise is a part of that God saying, you know what, you need me in your life and I give you a promise that you can lay hold of and I will do this for you if you will trust me. And that's evidence as far as I can see. 2 Peter chapter 1. And here again, he just tells us that everything that pertains to life and godliness. And I love it because it's this there. We have to remember this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, listen to how he describes these, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, that is the promises, you might be partakers of His nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. Let's go back to verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things, that pertain to what? Life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of Him. So God has given all these things to us. Life, as far as the physical needs and financial needs, material needs are concerned, God cares about you. And He wants you to know that He'll provide your need. My God says, shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So you people say, well, it's going to get bad. We don't know what's going to happen. You know what? Let's go rewind to the 30s when we had the stock market crash and people were jumping out of the tall buildings. But you know what? The economy kept rolling at a slow pace, but it kept going. And you know who the people were that survived the best? Who? Who? Farmers? Okay, well, who else? Christians? Who else? Rich. Yeah, rich people bought up other things. They bought up all the wealth. The poor people were bankrupt and mortgages going out. People who were out of debt were the people who made it the best because they were prepared. And it could have been the farmer out there that had everything taken care of and his mortgage was paid for. Those were the people that made it through successfully. And God wants us to know that He wants us to be prepared for anything to come. We'll make it through it. We'll make it through the famine. We'll make it through the difficulty and the hardships because we're listening to this and saying, you know what? God will take care of us. When He put them into the wilderness experience, they went in there with the clothes on their back and the shoes and everything else, and they wandered through there for 40 years. And God took care of them that whole 40 years. Did He not? That was a bad economy. It was. It was a bad situation. There were no banks in the desert. There was no insurance companies in the desert. There were no prisons in the desert. Come on. But did they survive? And how many people? Millions of them. And God took care of them, gave them water, gave them food, took care of everything. All those years, He took care of them. So don't, can He take care of you? Oh, you little faith? Yes, He can. But we just need to realize that we have to put our confidence in Him and trust in Him because He says here that He's given us everything that pertains to life. So, as I've said before, all of God's provisions are in God's promises. You need to take your time to find out what those promises are and realize He cares about you. So, Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's go back over and look. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. I just want you to go out here knowing there's evidence here that God cares about you. So you'll quit whining, murmuring, and complaining, and being afraid, and you will trust in the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 7, he says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, so we're back to His love again, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. So note His love for us, reminding them that before they go into the land, what belongs to them, and the conditions set before them, if you obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. So he's just telling them, just before they go into the land here, you read this context, that's what it's all about. And so he's telling them, I'll take care of you. If you love me and keep my word, I will be a father to you, and I will bless you. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And this is a promise he's given to them. John 14:21. He that keeps my commandments is him that loveth me, he says. So love is really shown by God's faithfulness, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them to diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so that's what we're supposed to do, is to have this love for God that will cause us to be faithful to him. We will go into the land, and we will partake of his promises because he said it. In Psalms 107, verse 20, again, he said there that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And so what did God do when the people were unfaithful? He sent his word. What will God do when you go astray? Will he seek to stop you? He tried to stop Balaam. Will he not try to stop you and seek to put barriers up to get your attention because he cares about you? Yes, he will, because that's what he cares about. Psalms 78 and verse 38. I like this because it says God being full of compassion. Psalm 78 and verse 38. Because there's up and down relationship here. Let's pick up in verse 36. Nevertheless did they flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in the covenant. Verse 38, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Well, I'm glad for that. Because how many times have we provoked God? How many times have we grieved him and brought him to this place? But you see what? What we says here is that God had compassion upon his people and he delivered them. And so, Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now that's something that is quoted over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, but a little different. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy care upon him. And he shall do what? I mean, cast is the word, I mean, like he cast all of their sins into the sea, to the depths of the sea. Fling it away to the place it's gone completely. I mean, that's what he's talking about. And the burden, the same thing Peter says about care. I mean, it's something that's difficult to bear. It's hard on a person. But sustain, he shall sustain thee. The usage of this word sustain is to provide, to nourish, to feed. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 21, this word sustain, it says he sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. And he says this here, and we take this in light of 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your care upon the Lord because he careth for you. Now he says, cast that burden upon him, and he shall do what? Provide for you. He shall feed you. He shall nourish you. He shall provide for you, and you will lack nothing in the difficulty. Now what more do you need if you got God's peace? What more do you need if you got God on your side? And suppose he just provides for you on a daily basis. Is that not good enough? Because if we're getting to the place we think we got to have it all stored up and have enough for 6 months, it may not always be that way. But God will provide for us on a daily basis. He said, I'll give you your daily bread. That's what he promises to us. And if he said he'll do that, he'll do that. So the psalmist is saying that God will provide for you. He will nourish you. He'll clothe you. He'll guide you. He'll give you strength. And he will give you healing. He will sustain you no matter what you're going through in life. And that's what Peter's saying when he says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Is that not a promise? Because he owns all of the cattle. He is the head of all of the earth. He's the God that sits on the throne. Amen. And then fourthly, a fourth evidence that God cares for you is fellow believers. Fellow believers. Now, I know what David said in Psalms 142. He says that no man careth for my soul. And that could be a case some people find them in, but I want you to look in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think one of the greatest evidence that is missing, a lot of people don't see it, And they even complain when they do see it. And that is a bad spirit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. When Paul speaks here about all of the burdens in his life as a minister, he says here, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Did Paul care about people? Because the churches are people. The churches are not buildings. Paul was not a janitor over a bunch of churches. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here, he's talking about the people that assemble. He knew them by name. He greets them. He says, salute to the individuals. And he doesn't mean give them some kind of, you know, salute like we do in the Army and Navy, but he's just talking about, you know, say hello to them. Tell them I said hi. That's 21st century. But that's what he's saying here. And so in the ministry, you find that sometimes that there are people who care about the well-being of people. They care about the fact that people will do well and that people will get along, that people will be healthy, that people will be successful, that they will be prosperous, that they will have good jobs, and that they'll have their needs met. Now, I care about people. I care about this church. I care about the needs of people. I want to see people successful. I want to see people victorious. I want to see people do well. Because that's God's will for us. I have a foundation and a basis for that. I'm not just shooting at something that is out there in la-la land. This is what God says. And so there's something that needs to be there. I'm not here just for myself. I'm here for you. And that's what he says here. Now look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says here, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's not a very good testimony, is it? I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. It's hard to find faithful ministers and people not in it just for the money. Just in it for glory, fame, recognition, attention, whatever. But people in it because God just sent them out there to send a message to people, to help them, get them on their feet, get them going. Show them God's care and His love. Now, He did say at one time He sent Timothy to care for them because Timothy was one that He found. But He was talking to the Philippian church here. And He's saying this to them. Then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Again, wherein you also are careful, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul's saying here, I'm rejoicing in reference to the Philippian church. Not only did Paul care about the people cared about Paul. Because he's saying here that the last your care of me has flourished. It's been a good. And he's talking about in whatever state he was in, he learned to be content. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. But verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And he goes on talking about how they show that kind of care for him. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all my need. He's talking about the offering that they gave to him and taking care of him. That in verse 18, but I have all and am bound and am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing, my God shall supply all my need. And so he's talking about that care. Paul cared for the church. This church showed care towards Paul. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. And I'm going to tell you what I think one of the sad state of the affairs of the church is that a lot of people in the church don't care about other people. And I hope that's not true of anybody here. I hope that you care about everybody. Now, maybe there's some people you have a little more concern about than others. That's all good and fine, but we care about what people are going through. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, that there should be no divisions in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. That everybody should have the same care one for another. Now, people are going through things. Whether it's, again, something that's financial, something that's spiritual, domestic, or we ought to have enough sensitivity in our life to know that they got a burden on their life, and I want to be able to, in some way, move in along with them and pray for them quietly, silently, without anybody knowing about it. And if I can be of service in some way, if I can talk to them, Lord, open the door, if I can do something for them, show me what to do. And be able to minister to somebody else and care for somebody else. That's what he's saying to us here. Because over in Luke chapter 10, you sang the song, repeatedly tonight about he poured in the oil and the wine, found you bleeding, dying on the Jericho Road. In Luke chapter 10, this is exactly what you see here, and this is what God's people should have. They should have, I mean, I think a church should be a caring church, caring for the needs of one another, caring that everybody is really doing good spiritually, everybody's doing good physically, everybody's doing good financially, everybody's doing good in their relationships, everybody's got a good job, got food on the table, clothes on your back, gas in your tank, your needs are met. I think we ought to care about that. Not talking about greed, just talking about need. We should care that everybody's taken care of in a way and they're getting along. Luke 10 and verse 35, you know the story here about the Good Samaritan. And on the morrow when he departed, he took, verse 34, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, this is a man on the road, and poured an oil and wine, he set him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. He took care of him. And the religious people wouldn't do it. A Samaritan had to do it. Now, wouldn't it be a testimony if somebody in this church had a real need and nobody cared about it whatsoever, and then some heathen out there in the world went over and helped that person and took care of them? Would that be a rebuke to us? Absolutely it would be. It certainly would. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. He said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That's pretty big stuff there. This man cared enough. Got that man off that street and hurt and took him home, took him to this place, bound him up, cared for him. Then he told the guy when he gave him money, he said, you take care of this guy. And when I come back, I'll repay you whatever you do. That man's word was good. I mean, a man gave his word to do something. Now, this whole thing came down. I mean, when he says, in the context of all this, in verse 28, he answered about talking about who is my neighbor and loving your neighbors yourself and hurting eternal life. And he answered and said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave this little thing here. And he answered him and said in verse 27, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, verse 28, thou was answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then he gives this story. Do it. Just don't say it, but do it. So I believe that when you see people that are caring about you, they're asking you how you doing. They might give you a phone call. They might just come up beside you and say, you doing okay? How are your needs? Some people might say that. Get along all right? If people are asking you questions like that, say, God is faithful. I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking. But it shows you that people care. And I've seen over the years where this church has been a caring church. I would hope we would never regress. I hope we would never go back into a shell and become selfish. And all we care about is our own selves and what we want out of life and not what God's will is. Because God put us together that we're members of one another and we should care for one another. And I believe there's a big lack of that maybe in some people's lives. It needs to be corrected. Because I think that when you see somebody else caring for you, it's not them only that is caring for you, but is a reflection of God through them caring for you. And it's an evidence. So the next time a human being says something to you or gives you something or does something for you, look at it this way. You say, well, that's a nice person. Give the glory to God. Thank them. Don't take me wrong. Appreciate them. But look at it a little deeper and say, God is showing to me through that individual, he cares about me. It'll make a big difference in your life. And you won't be going around whining and crying the rest of your life. You'll start lifting up your head and thinking, if God cares for me through that person, shouldn't I also care for somebody? Because we can all do it. So let us remember that. You know, a lot of us have kids that are not saved. We believe in God. Well, let me give you a little testimony I got from somebody out there on tape land who sent us this little letter. This is from out west, out from tape land. The tapes go out every month. It says, our daughter got saved in November and got filled with the Holy Spirit in January and got baptized about a month ago. This is a few months back. She is so much fun to talk to and to spend time with. It truly is a miracle. She was a very rebellious kid. She started running away at 14. She did everything a parent would not want their child to do. She was in drug rehab at 17. She threatened to call CPS, which is Child Protection Services. When she found out, we spanked one of her brothers or sisters. We could not let our other kids spend time with her without us around, and that made her very mad. Praise the Lord. The Baptists are wrong. Miracles are still happening today, and the Holy Spirit is still here in us and leading and guiding. Now you think about that. Here's somebody that had to go through some pretty hard times, having a child like that. But there's a testimony. You keep on believing. You keep on caring. And you keep on trusting. You keep on casting your care. And you commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass, because that means your brothers and your sisters and your aunts and your uncles and your mother and your father and those that you're believing God for, God knows you have a need. And God knows them. And their days are marked. It's all in God's hands. God cares for you. I hope these evidences will help you have a better attitude and to know next time you think, does God care, you'll correct yourself and say, yes, God does care. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives and to cause us, Lord, to be able to see beyond the natural, to see beyond the circumstances and the situations and beyond people and the problems and difficulties, and to see that You do sit on Your throne, that You care. Yes, people are making bad choices and doing bad things, and they're opening doors up for a lot of problems in their life, but we know You still care. And we know, Lord, that You are sending Your word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. We know, Lord, that You caused Your prophets to rise up early and send them because You had compassion upon Your people. We just pray that those whom You send them to, we pray that they would not mock them. We pray that they would not turn away and have a hard heart and begin to criticize and to mock and to hate and turn further away from You. We just pray, Lord, that they would see Your compassion. They would see that You're sending all that's coming towards them in order to teach them a lesson, to teach them that You care, to teach them to repent, to humble themselves before You, that the door of salvation may be opened up, that they might repent of their sins and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, believing this and thanking You for it in the name of Jesus.